Well, we are continuing on in Ephesians chapter 4. And like I had said last week, we spent so long in the first three chapters of Ephesians really setting up the why this is all true, why we believe this. And now we're getting into the, okay, here's how you live Ephesians. I don't know if you remember from school, Venn diagrams, two circles, and there's, you know, the middle part, what's separate, what's different. You can imagine that today, except for they don't meet. They just are two separate circles. There's old life and new life. And we're going to examine what were you like, what was our life like before Christ, and then what happens as a result of this new life, and how do we live? Last week, remembering the context in all of this too, is that we're looking for unity in the body. How do we live in a way that brings about unity? And last week, we looked at how there's these fruits of the Spirit that come out into our lives, that this gift from the Spirit that is poured out abundantly allows us to live in a way that brings about unity. And so now here, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, we're going to continue to look at just how it is that we live in this new life. So if you will with me, I'm going to read verses 17 through 32, and then we'll go through and study the text as always. So in verse 17, it begins, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Okay, this is our passage today. Now let's go through and examine what it has to say. Begins this, it says, "Now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now pause, Jacob, haven't you said the whole time that this is a letter to Gentiles? What are we saying? Great question. I'm glad you asked. Let me read for you in Galatians chapter 3. It says this, and remind us that it says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." As we've learned, Jews, Gentiles are equal in Christ. So when it's saying, don't walk like the Gentiles, remember that he's speaking to believers now. So they aren't the Gentiles anymore. They are Jew and Gentile in Christ, made one. So the distinction here isn't, don't walk like the ethnic Greek. What they're saying is, what Paul is saying is, don't walk like the non-believer. And he's going to lay it out. What does that look like? What does the one who is without Christ look like? Well, it says, "In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, and they're alienated from the life of God." They're darkened in their understanding, and they're alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. This isn't God saying, "I'm going to just choose to keep you in the dark. You want to be in the light. You're asking me to be in the light, but I'm going to turn the lights off because I don't like your haircut." No, it's their hardness of heart. It's their choice that keeps them in the dark. It's their choice to not turn to the Lord, to not search for wisdom, that has kept them alienated. When we can read through Scripture and we see often about what it talks about for the one who does not walk in the way of the Lord, that they walk in the vanity of their own desires, that they, as we read here, that they give themselves over to sensuality and to greediness. We can go and we can see examples over and over of how both in the Old Testament and the New, the one who is without the wisdom of the Lord is described as being tossed around in the waves to and fro. Even earlier in our chapter in Ephesians, that's what it talked about, that we were given the scripture so that we might not be tossed around in the waves, that we could have full understanding in the Lord. So because we are given ourselves over to the wisdom of the Lord, we trust what he has to say. I mean, think about it. Not even on the theological things. We believe that this world has order. I believe that if I was to pick up that speaker and then move my hand, it would fall to the ground because of gravity. And why do I believe that? Because I believe in a God who has ordered everything and holds the universe in order by his hands. Otherwise, what's my other alternative? To believe as the Greek that there is no God, that the world came into chaos, that there was nothing and then there was something, and that at any given point, something could appear. There could just be a bottle of Mountain Dew on this table all of a sudden, or that plant could just go away because chaos reigns. There is no order. Everything just came into being at some point or another. No, I believe in order, and I believe in a God who holds things up. It's when we start to get down to the fundamentals of what we believe, if we remove the foundation of who God is and what he says, then what you ultimately have to accept is a world of absolute chaos. What you have to accept is a foundational belief that what's going on in this world is arbitrary, that your morality is written around what people generally agree, and that could change, so morality really isn't a fixed set of things, that, hey, what do we do as far as how do we live in a way that is honoring and upright, and how do we forward and advance people? Well, Bible lays it out pretty clear. Honor your family. Honor the Lord. Raise a family. Honor that. And the world might say, nah, I don't know. It's not really for me today. You're giving yourself over to absolute chaos. And that's futile. It's darkened understanding, and they're separated. Why? The ignorance and the hardness of their heart. I choose not to believe in God because there's something that I've grabbed onto. And as I've said before, it so often is not, well, I just fundamentally disagree with this one principle, and because of that, I just reject God. No, I've really not ever met anyone that ultimately won't come back around to, I choose to reject God because I don't want to believe in him. I don't want to serve him. I don't think he is who he says he is. He says he's good, and I read this, and I choose otherwise in my own wisdom. That's ultimately where it always comes back to. And so what does Paul say? Don't be like this. Don't be darkened. Throw this away. Don't be callous and have given yourself up to sensuality and greedy practices of every kind of impurity. He is emphasizing that this old way of who you were, of who the world is, this is what it leads to. It leads to you just seeking to take and take and take, even in you thinking, oh, well, yeah, I'm doing this for the good of others. Ultimately, worldly, we can draw ourselves back to some kind of selfish desire. So what do we do? Okay, if I don't want to be like this, if I don't want to be like these first descriptions, if I don't want to be darkened in my understanding, I don't want to be ignorant to God, I don't want to give myself over to worldly sensuality of the flesh, I don't want to be greedy for every perversion, what do I do? Great question. It's going to tell us. In fact, it's going to explain really what the fundamental, like if we were to talk about, hey, what does it kind of look like in the process of you like trying to follow through into the first days of faith? This is, I would suggest, a pretty great explanation. It says this. It says, but that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So we can see that there's one way to do things. There's wrong ways, but there is a truth, the way and truth of Jesus. If you have been taught that, then you wouldn't do that. Instead, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then after you repent of your old life, what's the next thing you're going to do? You're going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you're going to give yourself to the Lord to renew you. You're turning away and repenting of your old self. You're offering yourself over to be renewed in the spirit of the Lord. And then you put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We can think to maybe a passage like John 3 where Christ himself says that to be seeing this salvation, to have this forgiveness, you have to be born again. That we know that Jesus is this new and better Adam, that there would be one who we are born in Adam out of flesh, but that in spirit, this new life that we're living in comes out of Jesus. That in him, We are able to be renewed, that this process, as it talks about becoming in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, what we call sanctification, what we call being willing to give ourselves over to the way of God and follow in what he has to say, as it talks about seeing and loving Jesus. If I might suggest that we don't look to what we're about to read is going to sound a whole here in this last section. And maybe you even heard it when we read through it the first time, but it's going to start to sound a whole lot like these Ten Commandments. And we don't follow them. We don't do these things that we're talking about here in Ephesians because we are so concerned with upholding these laws, because that is what's going to do it for us. It's rather that we have had this, what we just talked about, we've experienced this. We took off our old self. We saw that worldly Gentile. We took it off. We allowed the Lord to renew our mind. And because our mind is renewed, because we see the wisdom that's in the scriptures, and we love Christ so much that we see what he loves and what he honors, and we say, we want that too. Not because by doing this and following through and this is going to earn us something. Not that you're going to love me more because I've done this. But because I love you, Jesus. And if you love that, then I want to love what you love. I want to become like you. I want to search your word and see everything that you have to say in it. Because I want to know what you're trying to tell me. I want to live in the life that you have for me. I don't come to salvation because I'm desiring to just walk in the rules of this book. I didn't read this book and say, yeah, that set of rules just objectively seems like the best to me. No, I came to this book and I read this book and I saw that there was God come as man in Jesus, that he is worth my service, and that by following him, by doing what he has called me to do, that him dying for me was worth serving, that by living that out, this is what he's called me to, and so I will faithfully do that out of love in my heart for Christ and what he's called me to. That is why we do these things, because we have been renewed, restored, and we have been created in that second birth, in that new Adam through Jesus, to be in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We won't see that. We won't see the fullness of that glorification till one day in heaven, but now, here on earth, that process is beginning. That process is starting. We're being shaped and chiseled away, worked into that new creation. So, okay, I know that I don't need to be like the old self. I see the transformation that's happened. What exactly do I do? Let's go through here, and I'm going to pick out a couple things, six things that we can do that are going to be just practical things for us to be able to walk as believers with one another that bring unity in the body. What's this new life looking like? Okay, well, first, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first one I would say is that we want to be truthful and speak in truth. It's hard to have a family and it's hard to have a body that's supporting and depending on one another if we can't trust one another. If every time that I come in and I say, well, this is what's going on in my life, can you pray for me honestly if you don't actually believe that's what's going on in my life? When I come to you and I say, hey, this is what the Bible says, When I preach to you from God's word, if you don't trust me, what are you doing here? So if we aren't speaking in truth with one another, if we don't recognize that we are all part of one body and dependent on one another to fully function properly, for us to be at our healthiest and our best, we have to speak in truth with one another. You wouldn't look at yourself, well, sometimes we do, and to our own detriment. But typically, we don't look at ourselves and truly in ourselves and lie to ourselves and be deceptive to ourselves. For our best outcome for us, we've got to be honest with our situation. We can't just say, like, for example, oh, well, man, I'm actually sick, but oh, I'm fine. I'm not coughing up blood right now. That's not going to lead to anything healthy. My body is speaking, and yet my mind is lying to me. It's going to lead to my destruction. And I would say the same thing comes for our body. That if we're lying to ourselves, if we're not recognizing that we are members of one another and we have to be in unity, trust is a critical foundation for that. So I would say our first point here, our first way to go is to speak in trust, or to speak truth, to live in trust. Our next one, here for these two verses, it says this, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 26 is actually quoting in Psalm 4, verse 4. It says that same thing. And it's curious, like, hey, God does, we can read anger in and of itself. We know that the wrath of God, that God has anger. There's righteous anger. We saw Jesus be righteously angry in the temple. So is anger the sin? I would suggest not. It's because Paul's even saying, be angry and do not sin. I would suggest that there's an appropriate time for a righteous anger, but also Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So in that moment where this might be necessary, have that, but don't hold on to it. Let it go. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give do not give opportunity to the devil. I think when we allow things to fester, we'll continue to come back down to it. We'll come back around this to bitterness and wrath. But anger, bitterness, wrath are roots. And the longer that you let those roots grow, the stronger that gets. And the harder it is to pull out. If you've ever tended to a garden, it's a lot better to notice the weeds quickly and pull it. We tended gardens back home growing up, and like little white green onion weeds would come in everywhere. And if you didn't pull those, then they were going to grow more and more quickly. If you pulled them up, then their roots were short. They wouldn't stay. You could take them out. No harm, no foul. And bitterness, anger, it's the same thing. When we allow that to spread, its roots draw into our heart and it sinks in. We've given opportunity because now we're operating out of a place that's uncontrolled. We didn't have a righteous anger for a right thing that subsided because we spoke truth to the situation. We had an anger that we allowed to control us, and we gave ourselves over to an emotion. God experiences emotions, but he's not controlled by them. And we can experience emotions that are good, but also allow them to become wrong by being controlled by them. Not being controlled by God's faith and his wisdom, by his words, but by allowing that emotion to control us. And I think when we go to sleep on that, when we come up, we're giving opportunity over to the devil for him to allow us, for him to work and to motivate and move us. When we're in a spot where we're not being motivated and moved by God's word, but by our emotion. So we don't want to be angry or bitter. We want to be truthful. What's next? It says this. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So, well, one, I would suggest, good, don't let the thief steal. That's clear and obvious. But I'd also suggest here, part of this is back to the idea of repentance. The thief who would see for himself his needs, rather than work to have what he would need, he would go and take from someone else to his own benefit without work. But now he's going to have a change of heart. He's not going to just see this as wrong and say, okay, I won't steal anymore. But he's going to do a full turn in his heart. Because let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now he is not doing no work to his own gain. Now he's doing work for someone else's gain. That we can see, I think the picture can be painted clearly. I think any of these could really just become their own sermon in itself. And we could go and we could look at other passages that support this. And when we're looking at this, we could go and we could see, hey, what does it actually look like to be a servant and a follower of Christ? Well, it looks like being a servant. It looks like making yourself less. It looks like making opportunities so that others might see that you have received the fullness of what is to offer in this life. So there's not much else you need. You've got Christ. So do all that we can do to bring about Christ for others and allow them to have the fullness of the gift and the glories and the treasures that we have through Jesus. And so in our labor, why am I going to go and I'm not going to go and toil in my labor for my own good. I'm not going to say, okay, well, this is my expenses and this is what I need. So I'll be a thief and I'll just go take what I need. Why work hard when I could just take it? Instead, I'll say, hey, I've got everything I need. I have Christ. And so since I don't need anything, let me take my time that I have and let me use it to the benefit of others. So not only are we see that we're not going to steal, but we also see that we're going to be repentant. And we're going to turn away from all things that are sinful. We're going to come and we're going to turn ourselves back to a position that is Christ honoring and Christ calling. It continues, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, I would think back to our first part. If we're part of the same body, if our goal is to be a unified body that is not just building each other up, but is building the community up, that is trying to grow as a body, then what good is it to tear one another down? Why are we not trying to grow one another up? When can you show me at any point in Scripture where we see Christ going and using his mouth to tear down? He speaks truth. He builds up. There are times that he has to call out hard truths. There are times that in truth and love, he has to say, like in John, at the end of John 7, beginning of John 8, with a woman caught in adultery, that he can both in graciousness say, I also do not condemn you, and he doesn't throw the stone, but then he says, go and sin no more. So he speaks in truth and love. He says the hard thing, you were a sinner, go and sin no more. But he also doesn't in that moment condemn her to death. That we can use our mouth to be edified. The phrase my friends and I like to say is we like to pump each other's tires up. You know, you move around on your tires, your car rolls around on your tires. They've got to have air in them. Pump each other's tires up. Keep them full. Build one another up. I this is a quote that I think I even said from stage maybe about a little over a month ago, but how do you know that someone needs encouragement if they're still breathing? We all do constantly. And we, as believers, have a call, like we can see right here, to not go and gossip, to not go and to tear one another down, not to share falsehoods, not to allow speech that is going to be perverse to our tongue to come out of our mouths, but just what builds up, what fits the moment, that gives grace to those who hear. Let our words be sweet honey that calls people back to Jesus. It's tough as a kid. I was like, okay, what does God really care about an English word that's made up 1500, 1600 years after him? Nothing. But then as I thought about it more, it's like, well, what does the person who I'm saying to it care? And if it matters to them, then it matters to the Lord. And so if my words are going to tear down, yeah, okay, the word, the language itself that I'm using might not be the problem, but its effect is. Whether it's to be hurtful or whether it's to be deceitful or whatever it is, the language and the intention behind my words matters. It continues on. In verse 30, it says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So up to this point, it's all been very practical, very between amongst one another. We're going to be honest with one another. We're not going to be angry with one another. We're not going to steal from one another. We're going to build each other up with language. But now point five is turning back to God. What else are we going to do in this new life? Well, we aren't going to grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for on the day of redemption. Grief to bring sorrow, to bring tragedy, to bring a loss. Don't pull yourself away from God. Don't see and know his words. It's one thing to be the Gentile who's in the dark, in ignorance, and without the wisdom of God, and to do something that is against the Lord. But when I sit here and I stand here and I know it is wrong, I just preach, don't lie, and then I'm going to walk right over to Rachel and lie right to her face. I know what is right and wrong, and yet I'm directly working in defiance of the Holy Spirit. And I think for each of us, when we are believers and we recognize that God himself dwells within us, as he did in the temple, as he did in the tabernacle, as he did in Eden, he dwells with us. That when you walk into a place, you carry God into that place. And when we recognize the weight of that and we recognize what we're doing, well, then I'm walking God right into a situation when, let's say I'm the thief. Am I really going to go and am I really going to carry God into a moment where I'm trying to steal something? Am I going to carry the Spirit of God in me into this moment when I know in my heart of hearts it's wrong? No, because I love Christ. It doesn't mean that I won't sin. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to fall to temptation at times. But what it does mean is that deep in my will, in my heart, what I want with everything that I have is to honor the Lord. And when I see his word and I know a truth and I put it into my heart, that I'm going to do everything in my power not to turn against that. And it ends here. We bring it back. And I think these last two verses kind of sum all of this up, and it brings us back around, but also brings up one last point too. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So there's this roots. All of these sins, not just anger and bitterness, but all of these sins bring in roots into our heart. And they feed and they pervert, they corrupt. The Lord is good and gracious to forgive and to continue to refine and work on our hearts, but these things do that. And so we as believers, we are going to walk in all that we have to try to live a life honoring to God, to try to live out these things that are written on these pages, that we can see that we want to be truthful with one another. We can see that we don't want to be angry with one another. We can see that we don't want to steal from one another, but rather to provide for one another. We see that we don't want to tear one another down, but build one another up. We see that when we know truth, that we want to live in the truth with the Holy Spirit of God who is with us. And lastly, we want to be kind and tender to one another. We don't just want to not do the wrong, but we also want to be kind and tender. Where we're about to head, this next chapter, is walking in love. So we've looked at how do we have unity and what is it that we have in unity? And now we're transitioning to this. How do we walk in love? How do we build each other up in love? I know for me, I'm certainly not alone. I would imagine there's enough men in the room that I bet, and women too, but especially runs hot in men, is running hot. I had a good bit of a temper at times. And there's times where it felt like righteous anger, and there's plenty of times where it didn't. And what I know for me is that it took a whole lot of Christ to make me tender. It took a whole lot of Jesus to make me want to not be a piece of sandpaper. It took a whole lot of recognizing who I was in the eyes of God, in standing with Him, holy, not God, Jacob, to recognize just how low I was, to recognize that I'm no better than a single person, that Christ looks at you and loves you. So if He looked at me, and I know how undeserving I am of that love, and He looked at you and He loved you, then I should do the same. When we allow the truth of Christ to come into who we are, when we allow the fullness of His words to be the basis on which we build our life, it changes us. If we read this and we just say, okay, God's real and this is what He has to say, and great, it's not going to change us. I would imagine not. But when we look at this and we truly believe this is the foundation on which I will build my life, I will see the world through this lens. I'm so wholly convinced by the words in this text that I will live out the way it's called me to. And when we give ourselves over to that and we actively choose to let the Lord do His work, I promise it does make a difference. He does do great works in us. He does do a great refinement in us. A work that's not finished until the eternity and the end of days, but a work that He is working on. A work that He is faithful to finish. A work that will continually be good and continually to be a beacon of light. If we live into this, if we honor this, if we see that this is what we're called to as believers, not to just, okay, that's good. Well, we should do that. But to say, this is my calling. This is what I will actively work forward in my life, knowing that I won't be perfect in it always. But this is what I'm actively working forward and seeking to do better in my life. Man, what a difference it'll make. What a difference it would make in our communities, in our homes, in our country, to see people who go back to being honest with one another. People who are quick to forgive one another and not hold on to anger. People who don't see themselves as the only thing that deserves anything in the world, and so why not go and steal? I mean, I need it. But that also somebody else might need something, and that my labor could produce good for another. That I want to build somebody up, not just tear them down for my own sake so that I'm higher. I mean, it's a lot easier to knock you down rather than build me up, isn't it? That I can look to the words and not just of this scripture and not just say, hey, this is good, but well, I also want to do this, so God forgave me. It's fine. But rather, I'm going to live in a way that honors the Spirit of God who walks with me, because He's choosing to walk with me, and how great of a responsibility that is. And that I'm going to choose to be kind and tender, because that was who our loving God was. That He, even in the moments like the woman in adultery, when He had every right to say, I can be the one to condemn you, that He chose not to. He chose to speak in compassion and forgiveness and grace, and give her an opportunity to turn, and that we can do the same. It is so wonderful to serve a Lord who has a standard in this world. That there is a standard, something we're called to, and we can't just go about it. That he cares about us and he cares about how we treat one another. It is good to know we have a Lord who cares. Let's pray, and then we will have a song of worship for communion. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to have an understanding of a fruitful life in you, and a life that honors what you've called us to, God. We pray that we are able to pray to you, to trust in the Spirit, to know that none of this comes out of us, that we can't do this on our own. If we attempt to do these things on our own, we'll fail. But that attempting to do it through you, to do it through your Spirit who lives in us, who you have given to us in faith, Lord, that we can live this out. We can live out this call to unity that you have given us in chapter 4, that we can take these gifts of the Spirit and live them out, that we can see the things that you love and the things that you want us to honor, and we can do the same, Lord, by your Spirit. And we're so thankful for this time, so thankful to be able to study your word together and be shaped by it. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.